Well, it's the last for, and we, if we say we've enjoyed ourselves, we would make an understatement, because we have been thrilled. It's been an amazing experience this time for us. It's always an amazing experience, but people have stopped us at the dock and spoken to us, and throughout the village, people who don't come to the chapel. And isn't it great just to love people? Amen? Just to love people and feel them respond to that in a real way. And so we've been very grateful. And, of course, yourselves here in asking me have been very courageous. And we're glad, we trust that the Lord has blessed you. I'm just a simple Christian from the back streets of Aberdeen, a little street called Short Loanings, which brought up in two rooms, a Scottish tenement, and there were four of us in it. And when your granny came to see you, there were five of us in it, you know, and one toilet down the stairs, and it was, there it was. But thank God for the day that Amazing Grace 50 years ago entered my life. I've tried to be dulled by some, but thanks to David Clifford, I live with a little voice that, when I find myself in difficulty, saying, "Keep your eyes on the Lord, brother. Keep your eyes on the Lord." You remember Big David? We used to sing 40 of us, and in his college, and we were all full-blooded young men and single. So when we did rallies, there was always full-blooded young women and single came along. And at the end of the rally, you got down to the front, and my goodness, I tell you, there were roses that weren't as beautiful as what you saw before you. And you would be just enjoying it, and Clifford would come up behind you and say, "Keep your eyes on the Lord, brother. Keep your eyes on the Lord." And I would keep my eyes on the Lord, and through my life, I said at his funeral, flew over for his funeral, I've lived with that phrase, "Keep your eyes on the Lord." It's a good phrase, isn't it? And when the road gets rough and steep, fix your eyes upon Jesus. He alone has power to keep. Fix your eyes upon him. And so we thank every one of you, and I really have to go home, because, you know, this, when I came, was a double-breasted jacket. I don't know what's happened, but anyway. I really have to go home, because if I stay any longer, we'll have to jump from the end of the bed into my pants just to get in, you know. But thank God it's an evidence of, not of gluttony, but of the kindness of God's people. And I thank every one of you so much. Beautiful. Will you turn with me to John's first epistle this evening? And just take it. And when the Lord saved me, I just immediately went out and was hungry for him. And I have to say this, 50 years later, I'm still hungry for him. It's a good hunger. It never finishes. It never ends. When you taste and see that the Lord is good, you never want to lose it, do you? You want to get back there and get it and just get more and more of it. And the Lord just led us and has led us over the years, and we just trust to him. And sometimes we sing, "My Lord knows the way through the wilderness," because sometimes we feel we're in the wilderness, but he does indeed. By this time, I'm sure you've found John's first letter. And he writes, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, and we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. And this is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, of his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Amen. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of his own precious word. I have many memories of Andrew, as everyone here has, or most people here have. But one I have is going after a few days, or it must have been on another visit, but somehow or other we got to Russell Island because the bridge came down. I just can't say how we got there. But when we got round there, there were some brethren who put their boats in Muddy Hole for safety. And of course they sank to the bottom of Muddy Hole. And I remember going round and seeing two Pinder brothers doing an amazing feat. Through these big airbags, they began to lift the boat up by using pressure and air. And I began to see this. It was an amazing sight to see this boat coming out to the bottom of a Muddy Hole and coming up there, and the airbags blowing them up. And as more air went in, the higher they came up until the water came out. And you know what? It's pneumatic. That's what we put in our car tires. It's the same thought that is used of the Spirit, the pneuma. The Spirit, the force, when the Holy Spirit came in Pentecost, he came in power. It's a force that changes the circumstances and the situation all around. And it's a power that lifts up. It's a power that has the power to lift up. And so we see this is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I love John because John leant on the breast of Jesus, and he seemed so close to the Lord. John heard the heartbeat of God, and he was there. And he excites me because of that. But he writes his letter out of concern, because the issue was that, like Paul, was having trouble with these people we mentioned last week, the Gnostics. And he was, where he deals with family matters in this letter, at the same time he deals with the error right at the beginning of these so-called Christians, men who sought to erode, interesting, not just Christianity, but their attack was on the person of Christ. They wanted to erode the Lord himself. And they believed, the Gnostics believed this. They said, look, all material is evil. So Jesus couldn't have been in a body, so it was just a phantom in that body. He wasn't really in that body, incarnate. Because all is evil and God is good, and the God that is good couldn't dwell in material evil. But of course, then again, if they'd only studied, they would have discovered that in the virgin birth, that was the whole purpose of it, to produce a body that was without sin, a body that was pure. And so John begins right away to attack this whole situation by these men who would seek to come and destroy the very essence of the character of Jesus Christ. And so we find, as we come down through the years, Gnosticism has just changed its name. That's all it's done, hasn't it? It's just changed its name. But people are seeking to erode the person of Jesus Christ. They're sitting to erode his purity. They'll even say he was a prophet. They'll even say he was a good man. But God is little too much. But the Apostle John was taking his stand, and he was clarifying the whole situation and showing that this false teaching was taking the heart out of the Christian faith. My dear friends, if you remove Christ, if you delete Christ, you have in no way got a faith in a Christian faith. And so he begins to show it in a very, very real way. And so in the prologue to his letter in verses 1 to 4, which I'm quite interested in, he tells us three things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we've been talking about on Tuesday nights. And in the remainder of the epistle, he develops these truths. A farmer had a weather vane. And on the weather vane, the arrow, he pointed God is love. He painted God as love. And a man came along one day and he looked at it and he saw the farmer coming out. And he said to the farmer, he says, why have you done that? Why have you painted God as love on the arrow? The old farmer says, because I believe whatever the way the wind blows, God is love. It doesn't change it, does it? Your circumstances, my circumstances, the attacks of men, it doesn't change the fact. The adverse winds do not change the fact that we have a God who is absolute in love. And so as we come to see John in his chapters here, he begins to show us these three things. One, John tells us that Jesus is the source of life. It's so powerful. What was from the beginning we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes and have beheld with our hands and handled concerning the word of life. And so we discover this, that immediately John plunges into a series of proofs attesting to the actual humanity of Jesus. First he says that he and his fellows and disciples heard Jesus speak. We're witnesses to it. We're witness to it. He begins to pick it. He begins to show them that. The verb heard here is very interesting. It's in the perfect tense, which means he heard Jesus not just one time, but repeatedly. We heard him again and again and again. And these disciples heard him then again and again. So he attests to this great fact. Now the next thing he does, he attests not only that, but the next thing John declares is that he has seen Jesus. I've heard him, he says, and we have seen him. You remember when you go to his gospel, John is so beautiful how he handles the situation. He says, having declared the word, him to be the word of God, he says, the word became flesh, verse 14, and we beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then he goes on and declares so wonderfully, he says, that out of his inexhaustible fullness have all we received grace upon grace and grace and grace. And he declares that, look, I've not only heard him, but I have seen him. And finally, in his list of proof, John states that he had handled with his hands. He had felt the touch of Jesus. This is the word that's used after his resurrection. He sought to prove to his disciples that he was not a spirit, but he had a body. And so we discover here in these words here, wonderfully, that he's the source of life that has been made known, and his existence, his death, his resurrection cannot be denied. When we begin to look at it, we go through it, and what do we find in his humanity? We find he displayed a necessity to sleep, didn't he? He did it in a ship, of all places. He found, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And he's asleep on the hinder part of the ship and wakens up, and there he gets up, and there comes the storm. And they say, "What kind of man is this? What manner of man is this that the winds and the waves obey his voice?" I remember an incident where I called a lady one night who I knew who was in distress. And I called her, and she didn't tell me this till later on, but it was the lowest ebb of the experience of what she was going through. So when I called her, I said to her, I could sense her depth of agony in her heart. And I said to her, "Do you know, dear, never forget that the Lord is in the boat, and he's the one who can stand up and say, 'Peace, be still.'" And sometimes, you know, you and I'm a very practical person. Sometimes you and I, my dear friends, when I meet people that I pray with who are dying of cancer, I don't go into a theological discourse. I tell them that Jesus is in the boat. We don't go into some deep theological discourse when someone's in need. We remind them who's with them. And we remind so wonderfully what we've been doing on Sunday morning, that the Lord says, "I'm going. But I'm going to ask the Father to send another Comforter, who shall not only be with you, but he shall be in you." I prayed for a man last Wednesday night here. Just got an email yesterday morning that he's gone home to be with the Lord. It wasn't long before another email came in, this time not from Pittsburgh, but from Scotland, telling me about a younger man whom I knew who had done a great work among the British forces as a scripture reader, going into barrack rooms and reading the word and telling these soldiers about Jesus Christ, that God had called them home. Friend of mine. And I remember talking to him, picking up the phone. Vonage is wonderful. It must be invented by a Scotsman. You can phone 4 countries in Europe for nothing. Now, you can't do it better than that. I call people in Liverpool and they say, "John, are you sure this is not costing you money?" I said, "Just my monthly bill." They said, "We can't phone the people next door for nothing." And I use it. Isn't it wonderful to have these great things, eh? I use it. And I pick up the phone and I phone George Barker when he was struggling with cancer just last year. And I said, "George, how are you doing?" And we talked. About the game? No. About the team? No. We talked about Jesus, because he's the only one who's in the boat who can calm the storm. And he said, "John, I just want to tell you what a blessing that phone call has been to me." My friends, isn't it wonderful you can use this technology today just to tell people, "We love you." Maybe you owe somebody a call. Wouldn't it be marvelous if they got it? And they would be so encouraged by it. And so we discover here's Jesus in the boat. Shows his humanity and divinity. He's sleeping. Look at him as he comes in encounter with his woman. What does John say? He says, "Look, He says, I heard them speak many times. He says, I have seen him. And he says, I've handled them, I felt his touch. Can you imagine how the woman at the well felt? She's a lonely sinner at the well on her own because nobody loved her. But Jesus loved her. In fact, he made a detour to talk to her. And when he made that detour to talk to her, he came round to where she was and said, look, when I place a well in you, you'll never thirst again. Amen? In other words, you'll be satisfied. Why didn't she feel the touch of Jesus? Do you remember when you felt the touch of Jesus? Do you remember that moment? That night? You weren't out buying fire insurance to keep you out of hell. You were out that night and God wonderfully touched you and you said, it filled and flooded your soul. The reality of the Almighty. One Scottish preacher wrote a book in the old days. They used to love big titles for books. Instead of calling it Joe, a simple two-letter or three-word title, they loved to give a description of the book and the title. And this man, Henry Scrugal of Glasgow University, an old Puritan, he wrote, "The Life of God in the Soul of Man." And that's what we're talking about. A peace, a well that is constantly replenishing, a little boy's lunch that more than satisfies, because it was in the hands of the Master. And little is much. When God is in it, and you say, I am so insignificant that nobody even thinks or cares about me, and don't you ever believe that, because it's a lie of the devil. You are one of the most important people on earth, because you have the indwelling presence of an almighty God within you, as much as Billy Graham or any wonderful big name may have. And Billy himself, God bless him, would not claim to be a big name. But the fact is this, that, my friend, you are as important to the church and the work of God. Why? Because when you walk outside this door, you walk out with Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen? When you get onto that boat, guys, there's some guys who are not saved. Don't be afraid. And when the videos that you shouldn't be watching are turned on, then go outside and read your Bible. They'll soon get the message. My dear friends, I'm going to tell you, if you live for God, He'll give you friends that are so real that, dear friends, my, you know what will happen? They'll either get saved or emigrate. And John says, listen to the Gnostics, the crowder you get out of here. He was material. He was flesh and blood. Because I saw him. I heard him. And I felt him. I felt him. And the wonder of it all is to feel the power of Christ going through us. And even those that deny cannot eradicate the power of God. Secondly, let me say, and I won't take as long so that you can get home for breakfast. I mean, I'm free till 4 o'clock tomorrow, so I'll have to send Margaret home to do the packing, of course. You know, you won't mind. But John declares that Jesus is the subject of our preaching. He's the subject of our preaching. In verse 1, John spoke the word of life, which our hands have handled concerning the words of life. And so we find very wonderfully, my dear friends, as we begin to think of it tonight, that there was the dawn that broke through the darkness in which man groped in his sin. But now the dawn had become noonday and the splendor, as John declares, we've got the word of life. God's Son. And this Christ is the one whom we have seen with our eyes, our souls, and heard through the living words of Scripture. And then John goes on to say, as he says in the third verse, John said something recorded in this third verse which shocked the Jews. You know, can I say this to you? And I know I'm talking to the choir when I do this because I'm talking to the converted. But we're living in a day where people seem to be afraid to preach the Word of God. If it's God's Word, and if it's a sword in the hands of the Holy Spirit, why should we be afraid? I don't think I'd ever be comfortable with a sword running through me. It says in Acts chapter 2 that when the Spirit of God came and touched them, what does it say? They were stunned. They were pricked in their hearts. What am I saying? While I am simply saying this, that John wasn't afraid to say something that was going to affect the shock the Jews. Look, here it is. Very much here in this verse, as he makes it clear, so clear in this third verse. We have seen, and heard, we proclaim to you also that you may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father. The Jews were afraid to mention the name of God. And there's a guy who comes along and says, wait a minute, we have fellowship with the Father. And then he goes on and he says, and with his Son, Jesus Christ, unafraid. Now, if that's the facts of Christianity, without being hard-nosed, without being rude, without being aggressive, surely we're here to present these facts to the world. Isn't that right? That, my dear friends, that Jesus Christ and God the Father are the ones that we have fellowship with. It's almost unbelievable, isn't it? It's almost unbelievable that I can kneel down and close my eyes and talk to Almighty God. That's amazing grace. That's amazing grace. And he doesn't mind us telling us we can't manage to do it when we're asking for his help to do it. He let us do what we can. He let us give out the tract. He let us preach the gospel. Ah, but he won't let you save them because that's his job. And a wonderful, powerful way that we can stop in daily life for a moment and find we have a fellowship with the Creator of this world, who made us and indwells us with the dynamics of the universe. Excuse me, it's time for a hallelujah. Amen. Ooh, it may be breakfast time. I'm getting excited. What a God. What a God. And the big problem with that is some of us, oh, we've learned a lot since we saw you last, John, or people say, we've learned a lot. I says, how far down did it go? I said, what do you mean? Well, do you keep all your food in your mouth? No, you digest it, don't you? And it goes from here to the heart. If it never reaches the heart, my friends, it's only knowledge. If it reaches the heart, it's power. It's power. Power with God. And you don't have to be ancient like me to know that part. You can be a young... We had a revival in Scotland. If I can talk to this gorgeous looking crowd in the front here. We had a revival in Scotland in some years ago. I had a book written about it, and it was the young people of Scotland who suddenly started praying and asking God to do. And they were so believable and came to God with such faith that God said, okay, I'm going to do it. And people started getting saved. Young people, older folks, moves. And so we discover, he says, our fellowship is with Father. You can almost hear the Jew saying, how dare a sinful creature like you presume to have fellowship with Almighty God of creation? The secret lay in the blessed and all-sufficient go between the Lord Jesus Christ. He introduced man to God as the Heavenly Father. Our fellowship with God as the Heavenly Father comes through a relationship with His Son. Thus, the Lord Jesus and the Lord Jesus alone is the subject of our preaching. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, said we should preach Christ and lift Him up. Do you remember the Lord Himself said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all kinds of men unto me. It was interesting, a man in the dock said to me today, it was quite interesting, one of the visitors to the island, he said, who had been in at one of the services, he said, I sense you're a true believer. I didn't go any further with him, but I almost felt, hey, you better believe it, brother. I believe God's almighty power in a very real way. And so we see he's the subject of his preaching. Can I say to you young men who'll start preaching, I hope soon, and preach around the island, will you go with me to Acts chapter 8? Just to take a wee thing here. Now in Acts chapter 8, you have the story of the Philip the evangelist. He's seen blessing in the Samaritan villages. Remember, God calls them away down the road. We'll just take a moment or two more. He calls them away down the road. But I just want to leave you in a verse at the beginning of it all. Verse 4 of Acts chapter 8. Therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. The church would move. So God moved it. Amen? You know, we sit tight. So what he did was, he brought a little bit of persecution in and got the church to move out until they went everywhere gossiping the gospel. And when they were moved out of Jerusalem, they took their God with them and they took the gospel with them and they moved out and the word was going through. So anyway, then we'll leave that there. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. Now we'd be looking for a fancy way today to tell you how to become a Christian without offending you. Come on. The offense is in the cross, isn't it? The offense is in the cross. The moment you tell a man he's a sinner, he's offended. But Joel Olsen says to Larry King, but we don't talk about sin. Well, you know what? If you believe the Bible, you talk about sin, don't you? You've talked about sin. And so there are three simple things in this verse. Well, I want to take from that proclaiming. I don't know if it was Spurgeon that said this, but what I do is I get these wee labels and print them out because I can't read my own writing. And only David, the pharmacist, could decipher my writing and probably give me a bottle of aspirins for it or something. But you know, I write and so I can read it. And I saw this and I wrote it down. Preach Christ, nothing less. Preach Christ, nothing more. Preach Christ, nothing else. And all the people of God said, wow. I think old Philip had it. Amen. He went down and he preached unto them Christ Jesus. Now let me just conclude here. But as we look at it, John speaks of sharing our faith. Note the order here as we come in verse 4. Back in John, 1 John very quickly, and I will conclude. I think that means finish. But I have in my dictionary with me, so we'll see later. And these things we write. What things? We've seen him. We've heard him. We've handled the word of God. We're in fellowship with the Heavenly Father. And these things we write that our joy might be full. Let me say this very quickly, if you note the order. Real joy comes from fellowship with God, His Son, and His children, having been established in the family. It is a unique relationship and enables us to experience joy. It was the desire of Jesus and His followers to have a joyful heart. Never in the Scripture, and if you find one, then correct me, but as far as I'm concerned, never in Scripture are Christians instructed to be morbid. But if you find a verse, let me know. Never are they instructed to be pessimistic. Oh, well. You know that kind of folk, don't you? How's your mother today? Oh, she's all right under the circumstances. What about your dad? Well, under the circumstances, he's fine. You go through the whole family, they're all under their circumstances. That's not where God wants us. He wants us on top of them, amen? Clunis, they say to me, Clunis, where do you live? I said, I live in the largest room in the world. They said, what kind of room is that? I said, room for improvement. It's the best place to live, isn't it? Have you improved in last week, last year? Or are you going back down the hill again? I hope not. A wonderful room to live in, room for improvement. God shows you goodies every day. And I never seen a verse that says that Christians should be downhearted. But I've seen this downhearted servants of God in the scripture. And then you hear them saying, well, when my heart is overwhelmed within me, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. And if I'm only preaching in halls and only talking to Christians, we can give all the doctrines and all the other things, but my friend, if you're mixing with sinners, you better be preaching and living Christ. Amen. What was the joy that filled the soul of the Lord Jesus for the joy that was set before him? What? He endured the cross. Isaiah says that in us he will see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And so we see likewise our joy is based on the finished work of Christ at the cross. Salvation and joy are inseparable. It is a contagious joy, which adds an effective note to the sharing of faith. And can I say this, my dear friends, in closing, that, and I am closing, that if we were enjoying and are enjoying a close walk and relationship with God, there's certain other pleasures in life would just drop. The conclusion is this. This is the Christ whom we preach. He's the source of our life, the subject of our preaching, because of who he is, and we share our faith that others may know this joy unspeakable and full of glory. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen. Wonderful. Well, we must sing tonight before we go. How about Tony? We'll get up and sing that one. Why don't we sing that? Man of Sorrows, what a name. Well, the Son of God who came, ruined Clement. And give that hallelujah. Just give the devil a headache tonight with that hallelujah at the end of it there. Has somebody got the number? There's no prizes, but if you got it, shout it out. Did you hear that, Tony? What?